Father, we thank you that indeed you turn our sorrow into joy. Lord, that we have many things to meditate on when it comes to sorrow and joy. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This past Wednesday, I was driving to a meeting and got a phone call from a good friend of mine who's from Lebanon, and he said, "Have you heard?" And I said, "What?" And he says, "Carl's Bashir's father just passed away. He's hit by a car, and I don't know if Carl knows." And I said, "Okay." So Carl is one of the guys I live with. And so I called another of the guys and said, "I just heard that Carl passed away, Carl's father passed away. And I don't think he knows. And I don't know if it's true because it's from Lebanon. I'm just not sure." But so he went over, talked to Carl, and he said, "Just tell him to call home that there's been an accident. We don't know." I said, "Let's not." Sure enough, his father had been hit by a car in Lebanon, and he hadn't heard. And so he had to call home, talk to his mother, find out that this tragedy had occurred. And, you know, it's just, I knew I was doing the sermon on sorrow turning to joy, and I go, "Oh, jeez, this is one of those days here." His day was a day that was just a normal day, and suddenly his life, and especially his mother's life, just changed drastically. Friday, I heard from another friend, whose daughter, who I knew very well, she found their 2-year-old dead in the crib. They did a little quick thing and said, somehow he was sick, but he wasn't that sick. And the mother found him dead in the crib. She called her parents, just weeping uncontrollably. Another day of sorrow. It made my little problems and challenges over the week, just pale by comparison. In the passage that we've heard in the Gospel of John is from Jesus' sermon to his disciples right before he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. I spoke on Palm Sunday about Jesus and what he was thinking as he was preparing to go to the cross. And Jesus was not thinking about himself. He was thinking about his disciples. And he said, "I've got many things to say to you. You don't know what's going to be happening to you. But I can give you a couple of hints that it's not going to be a good day." He says, "A little while, and I'm going to go away, and then I'm going to be back." And the disciples are totally confused. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're going to weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." So Jesus knows what's going to happen. What's he saying to the disciples? He's not just giving them a little bit of a coaching exercise here. He's not just speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to us. He's got some advice for the disciples. And I said, what is the Lord of the universe saying to us? We don't have an easy journey. And we hear of this weeping and lamentation, and we hear of sorrow, and frankly, we're confused. And I was saying, you know, what does the world says? He says, the world is not going to be understanding. In fact, it's going to be kind of rejoicing. You don't get it. The world gets it even less. And I've thought of some of the sermons that I've heard or heard about, but I've heard some that are pretty close. Some funeral sermons. How do you deal with people who are going through sorrow? And here's a few that I've heard or heard about. We find our meaning in life. Here, he was a good man. He lived his life the way he wanted to live it. Live life to the full. You know, you only go through this once. Live it to the full. He lived it to the full. Great. Is his sorrow and our sorrow going to turn to joy? I think he's just done. I hope it's just the end. Another kind of funeral theme you get. Life is a grind, and it's important to come out on top. Those who face adversity, they win. He faced adversity, and he won. He was that mountain climber. He climbed Mount Everest, and well, he died, but he faced adversity and he won. She turned her sorrow into joy by her inner strength. Great. Hope it went well for her. Final one. There's no justice in this world. So you just try to do the best you can. You try to ignore the sorrow that comes your way. He found his happy place. So he was happy. He was on drugs. He was just happy. Okay, great. He died. I'm sorry. So that's not the message Jesus leaves us with. The scripture is really helpful. He's trying to help us. The word translated sorrow here in the scripture could also be translated, it's a hard word. It could be translated to wail, to weep, to mourn. It's verbal, it's vocal. If you've ever seen people in the Middle East or other kind of backgrounds, when they go to a funeral, they are weeping. This happened in Jesus' time a lot. He's always going up to this, why are you weeping? Because that's what you do when someone dies. You wail. So your sorrow is not just, I'm having a bad day. Your sorrow is this wailing of this mother when she finds her two-year-old. It is inconsolable. Your sorrow is deep. Now, Jesus says earlier, It's necessary that I go away. Their meaning in life, what they have done for the last 3 years, is about to be upended. They've been following the Lord of the universe, the miracle worker, the one who has the words of eternal life, the one who preaches a message of hope, the one who talks about the kingdom to come. And he goes and dies on the cross. They couldn't say, oh, well, Jesus really tried hard. They killed him in the end. But we can take his message of peace and love with us. Because that's what's most important. Honestly, there are people that simply say that. This Jesus, well, whether he died and rose again didn't matter, but his Sermon on the Mount was great. The disciples didn't comfort one another with the Sermon on the Mount. Their world had ended. So let's take a step back and ask, what's the point of my life? What would I want people to say about me when I die? Oh, he was a good person. Oh, she was really kind. Oh, he loved his kids. Those are good things. No, and I hope people say that about us when we die. But the point of a funeral service, if you look at the liturgy, it's not about the person. It's about what life and death really are. And that there's a hope of the resurrection. I heard a few years ago about a traditional liturgy, if you will, for the nobility of Austria, the Habsburgs, for those of you who are history students. There are a lot of Habsburgs. They go back to the Emperor Charles I, who was Luther's, if you will, judge. The Emperor Charles I. And they have a burial rite. Very interesting. I watched it on YouTube. It's kind of fun. I said, well, let me look it up. And here's what they do. This is last done in 2011. They come to the cathedral door, and the Grand Chamberlain comes, and he's got a silver-tipped cane, and he knocks 3 times on the door. And the crypt, the funeral crypt, this is where they're going to bury him. It's the Capuchin monastery. So there's a Capuchin porter at the door. And he's on the other side, and they've got the video, you know, on both sides. And he says, who is there? And the Grand Chamberlain proclaims in German the name and titles of this deceased man. This was Otto. And he says, I am Otto, Emperor of Austria, Apostolic King of Hungary, King of Bohemia, Dalmatia, Croatia, Slavonia, Galicia, Lodermia of Illyria, and King of Jerusalem, Archduke of Austria, Grand Duke of Tuscany in Krakow, Duke of Lorraine, Salzburg, and he goes on. Upon hearing this, the porter says, I do not know you. He knocks on the door a second time. The porter asks again, who is there? And he says, I am Otto, His Majesty, the Emperor and King. He says, I do not know you. Third time, he knocks. The porter asks, who is there? This time the Grand Chamberlain says, I am Otto, a poor mortal and sinner. The porter says, come in. So, when we're talking about our sorrow, turning to joy here, that sorrow is something that's real. It's genuine. This is not just a problem with the tuna casserole. I'm sure I'd like your tuna casserole, Charity. It's probably really good. But it is not a problem with the tuna casserole. And our joy is not finding a happy place, a way of distracting us from the reality of life. It comes in faithfulness, yes. It comes in doing the right thing, yes. But true joy and true sorrow are actually connected. True sorrow is sorrow for our sin. It's recognition that I, Bruce, am a mortal and a sinner. It's anguish over the offense we've caused. It's anguish over the consequences of sin that cause so much that is bad in the world. Anguish at the way we participate in the crucifixion because it was necessary that Jesus die for our sin. And that place, that sad place, is our happy place. I'm going to read the final verse of a song that Joseph Mathias, for those of you who know him, he took from a 6th century hymn. Some of the old hymns, really old hymns, they're the best. I'm just going to read the last verse. Hail, altar high, hail, victim pure, whose passion is our glory and our grace, whose agonies brought forth our cure. One life bore death, and death to life gave place. O cross of Christ, our hope, our light, whose constant beacon neither dims nor faints, blot out our guilt from heaven's sight and multiply God's grace unto his saints. We only can comprehend joy by seeing the cross of Christ. We only can comprehend joy when we comprehend the love of the Father who sent Christ. And in this Easter season, we rejoice that our sorrow turns to joy. And from the passage in Revelation that Brian read, it says he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more. Sin shall be no more. So as we walk out of here today, let's remember that true joy is found in the true sorrow, the cross of Christ. He died for us that we might know him and live with him forever. Amen.